Thank you, Jen. I realised I didn't introduce myself when I was here earlier, so I will now. My name's Matt. I have the privilege of being the minister here at Maybridge. And if you are a guest, if you're visiting, we love having you with us. Hopefully you will feel very at home. We're quite a down-to-earth bunch most of the time, I think. As a church, we look at a bit of the Bible every week, and we're walking through a series at the moment called Life Goals. And it's based on one line from Galatians, a book in the New Testament. And the way to think of this is that these are life goals that God gives us. More than losing weight or writing a novel or even watching Liverpool win the league, he wants this for every one of us. And it says it like this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things he wants in each of our lives, not religious activity, this primarily. And so we're looking at one of these each week, and today we're on the third one, which is peace. Now, this was not planned in relation to any current world events, but what has happened in the news in the last week, and particularly even last night, makes the topic of peace particularly relevant, you might say. So we did not orchestrate that. That's just how the series has gone. But in classic fashion, I've got 4 points about peace. What is peace? How to find peace? How to grow peace? And how to spread peace? Imagine if we nailed all four of those, it would change the world, wouldn't it? So the first thing, what is peace? Now, when we say the word peace, many things may come to mind. But I think most of what we think of basically comes down to two big categories: internal peace and external peace. Internal peace being to be calm inside, you know, that sort of calmness of heart. You know, maybe we think of things like meditation or lighting scented candles when we're in the bath or walks in nature, mindfulness, stuff like that. Whereas external peace may be for things in our circumstances to be different, to be calm, kids not shouting, no fallouts with other people. But also the big picture stuff, like we've said, being free from war, a world without conflict, that sort of peace would be amazing. But however we think of it, peace is surely something that everybody wants. Even people who wage war tend to do so because they think that after that war, there will be some sort of peace. Once a particular issue is dealt with, they think, okay, then we'll have peace after that. But it never quite happens. Within ourselves, maybe we think we'll have peace when life finally slows down, when there's no debt, when there's no drama, when there's no deadlines, then I'll have peace. But again, it never quite happens. Of course, lots of people have commented on how we find peace. The Buddha said, peace comes from within, do not seek it without. John Lennon said, if everyone demanded peace instead of another television set, then there'd be peace. The writer Ralph Waldo Emerson said, nothing can bring you peace but yourself. These and many other famous thinkers and people have commented on peace, often telling us that it comes from within. Good intentions, maybe assisted by a few outside things, making our world more pleasant. But basically, we just need to try harder to outwardly manifest peace, and then we're all good. And it sounds very wise, but the evidence of something called world history says it doesn't work that way. Although peace is promised by politicians, peddled by advertisers, and pursued in yoga studios, warring nations and agitated individuals are sadly the norm everywhere. That's why the assumption of the passage we're looking at is that real peace is not something that you can manufacture in yourself. It's grown, it's cultivated as fruit. The original Greek word the Bible uses, the New Testament uses, is translated as peace, is Irene. If you know anybody called Irene, that's where her name comes from, okay? Irene. And Irene is more than just not having conflict. Irene means well-being, harmony, rest in every part of your life, your relationships, your soul, your world. Who would not want this kind of peace? In fact, what would you possibly want more than this kind of peace? But before the Greek word even, the Old Testament written in Hebrew uses the word shalom. If you were to greet a Hebrew speaker today, they'd say shalom, which makes it sound like they're just saying hello. But it has a much deeper meaning. It's peace, but it's wholeness, stillness, completeness. And it's understood to be the ideal state of creation. Basically, if everything was as it should be, you'd be in a state of shalom, settled, unhurried, unflustered, in good relationship with God and with other people. Shalom, or Irene, is the peace that God says is a fruit of being connected to him. It grows in us, not by us just trying super hard. It's not something we earn. It comes from him as a gift. You know, in the last few months, I've spoken to several people who've come along to this church, people who really have no church background. And I've said, well, what, you know, why did you come along? What happened when you came along? And they often have said something like, I feel peaceful when I'm here. I feel peaceful. And that feeling has drawn them to come back. Now, is that because we're all super peaceful people? Probably not. I think it's more that God is at work in us and among us. And sometimes people get a taste of that when they set foot in church because he wants them to know that that is what he brings to our lives. If Christianity is true, and I believe it is, it has to make a real life difference that is absolutely not just Christians half-heartedly trying to be nice. This wholeness, this stillness, this completeness is found in him. But how? How do we find peace? We've already said, of course, everybody thinks peace is a good thing. So then why doesn't it happen? We agree with it. Why doesn't it happen? Why is war always with us somewhere in the world? Why is it that even in our relatively peaceful country, people are stressed a lot? And even having a very materially comfortable life does not bring about the peace that we'd love to experience. I think there's two big reasons: the expectation and the strategy we have around peace. So our expectation often is, we think when we get our circumstances lined up nicely, we'll experience peace. You must have had that thought. Once my exams are over, I'll definitely feel peace. Once my kids are grown up, I'll be at peace. When I retire, peace will be mine. Once those difficult neighbours move out, peace will reign in my house. The temptation is to think, once my circumstances are good, once they're as I'd like them to be, it'll be fine. I'll finally have rest. I will embody perfect equilibrium. And the thing is, that will never happen in this life. Your circumstances will never be completely peaceful. I mean, you might go on a lovely meditation retreat in the Cotswolds, have a massage, listen to the sound of running water all day, smell some really nice candles, and you'll feel really good. But you'll still have to come home afterwards to all the stuff you've got to deal with. And every moment of that lovely meditation retreat, you'll know eventually you are coming home. It is a myth to think that fixing our circumstances is the way to get the peace we all want. In this life, peace will never be fully realised. And I think actually we know this. And so our strategy is we seek phantom peace by doing things that distract us from reality. We seek phantom peace. We spend a lot of time avoiding our pain or the big questions of life, of God, with work and money and our social life and our image and doing religious things and politics and weekend hobbies. We seek phantom peace in activity. But that peace is not peace. It's distraction. It's the buzz of the TV over the uncomfortable silence of being left with your thoughts. And so what's the alternative? Jesus tells us at the most stressful point in his life, Jesus says this: I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Jesus said these words the night before he was executed. And he knew it was coming. He talked about it. His circumstances were not good. This was not a nice time. And yet he starts talking about peace. And the context is he's speaking to his core group of followers. He's explaining things and he's saying, yep, some things in life are going to be very hard, especially if you follow him. He's not hiding the reality behind some sort of treacly platitudes. And yet look at the scale of his promise. In me you may have peace. He was saying, there is something about me, some connection to me, that means you will find peace that you simply are not going to find anywhere else. I'm where you get shalom, he was saying, which is quite a big claim, isn't it? This was not about having mystical, nice experiences in plush green fields while you sip your chamomile and lavender tea. He says this the night before he dies. And at the same time, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. This is not a piece about engineering life to have really great circumstances. This is a piece that is immune to circumstances. Like, if you have this piece, your circumstances can't touch it. Your peace will be untouchable. How would that happen? Jesus says, and this is amazing, take heart, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. He's about to die. And hold on, even though his dying is part of the plan, that was yet to happen. That was the next day. When Jesus says these words, he's using the past tense. I have overcome the world. Already done. What does he mean? He's about to be crucified. He's on the last lap. He's lived for 33 years up to this point. He's faced every spiritual attack and temptation imaginable, and he has never ceased to live in God's ways. He's lived the perfect life, the sinless life, the life we have not lived. The world threw everything at him. It's about to culminate, and he hasn't cracked. He won't crack. That's how he overcame the world. It didn't break him. He lived, amongst other things, a peace that was immune to circumstances. And because he overcame the world, he is enough to cover us in his death. The righteous for the unrighteous, the perfect for the flawed, the peaceful for the agitated. And through all that, we can have a peace with God. We can be in a good place with God through what Jesus did. That's the peace that changes it all. You can't find that within yourself, but you can find it in him. Think about this. If you know that all is well between you and God, which is what Jesus is doing, think about how wide that goes. Because of him, the one who knows you in every detail still loves you despite what you're like. You're fully known yet fully accepted. He is aware of everything that will happen to you. His plans are good, even if your here and now is bad. Your future is completely secure. Eternal life is ahead of you. That's at the heart of what Jesus promises. If you're a Christian, this is yours. This is where you find peace and experience it. But you might be sat here thinking, okay, well, hold on, that sounds really good. I'm a Christian, but I'm not feeling very peaceful right now. Jesus says, in me you might have peace. If you're in him, if you're in a living connection with him, on the basis of him, that's the route to peace. Peace comes from our lived connection with Jesus in different areas of our lives. And of course, none of us has fully let him into every part of our lives yet. We're all a work in progress. There'll be areas we do not experience peace yet. If there are areas of your life that you're keeping separate from him in some way, you won't experience peace in those things. Let me give an example. It might be that you give control of your money over to God and you seek to steward it in his ways. In the long run, that will bring you peace. So maybe you're doing that and you feel peaceful about your bank account. But at the same time, you're not living in him at work because, this is just an example, you're gossiping about your colleagues. And that feels gratifying in the moment. But guess what? It does not lead to you feeling very peaceful in the long run. So Christians do not experience perfect peace in this life. Same as everybody, we're a work in progress. But we can, and we do, grow it. And that's the third thing, how to grow peace. Remember that list again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The temptation is always this. You hear a message on one of these topics, one of these subjects, and you read about them and you think, yes, peace is a really great thing. Or no, whatever on this list, but today peace. You think peace is a really great thing. I'm going to do it. I'm going to resolve to be peaceful right now. I'm just going to go home. I'm going to be so peaceful, such a peaceful person. Peace will define me. My life will be so peaceful, the UN will ask me to oversee dialogue in the Middle East. I'll be so peaceful. When we treat it that way, like it's a New Year's resolution, it won't work with all the best will in the world. The reason Paul wrote this to the Galatians in the first place, where we got our verse from, was because that's what they were doing. They were Christians trying really hard to be good. And would you believe Paul writes them the harshest letter in the New Testament and tells them they're foolish for trying to be good people? So it cannot be that we get the fruit of peace by simply trying harder to be peaceful. So how do we? In a down-to-earth, I'm having a rubbish Tuesday sort of a reality, how do we grow peace? Back to that night, this is from John's Gospel before Jesus is about to die, and he says this again to his closest followers. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. At this moment of great stress and apprehension, Jesus is pastoral and encouraging. After death and resurrection, he leaves his disciples, but not alone. God's Spirit will dwell in them. Incredible promise. But Jesus connects this to peace in particular. It's almost like Jesus is saying, leaving the Holy Spirit with you, my Spirit with you, and leaving peace with you are kind of the same thing. They're very closely connected. There is something about the work of the Holy Spirit that means many Christians experience a supernatural peace, a peace that doesn't make sense if you consider what's going on with them. How many Christians around the world have felt peace through things like a dying loved one or a terrible illness or when representing Jesus in a really difficult place? More than we could count. So there is certainly something and having the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in us, that often leads to a peace that we didn't just generate ourselves. But also, look at what Jesus says the Spirit will do. Before he talks about peace, he says, he will teach you and remind you of everything I have said to you. In times of stress, in the moment where our outside reality threatens our inside sense of peace, the thing that will get us through is the Holy Spirit bringing forward the teaching and the person of Jesus to our minds. It's being orientated to truth, to who God is, what God says, God's love for us, his being with us, whatever is happening. How often when people are in a tough moment, do they remember a particular Bible verse or a truth about who God is? That's the Holy Spirit doing that. The world around you will give to you based on what you give to it, a transaction. Jesus does not give like that. He generously gives you his Spirit, his peace, not with strings attached. If you are his follower, these resources are available to you anytime. You can experience peace in any situation. Well, to put it in really simple terms, the way Christians experience peace is not much more complicated than acknowledging your need and being open to God giving it to you. If you want to have it in a sentence, it's just acknowledging your need and being open to God giving it to you. But last thing, how to spread peace. And couldn't the world do with more of this right now? Because internal peace is good, we want that, that's great. But if it's real, if it's from God, it will always become external. The peace of God in your life is not just for you, the individual, to experience it while you have a quiet coffee in your favourite chair and avoid humanity. Irene peace, shalom peace, begins on the inside. It's that settledness in your soul that says, it is well, it's okay. But it must spill out into our relationships and the wider world. In Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, he gives his manifesto for life with him. If you want to know what Jesus says about how to live your life, it's the place to go. And he talks about peace in that message, not in terms of a feeling or an experience. He talks about peacemaking. Not just feeling peaceful, peacemaking. We're going to look at it in a second. But here's the context. When Jesus says this, amazing, it's an amazing thing. He's living in a country under Roman occupation. And people had different ways of trying to get peace, internally or externally. There's just different ways. Nobody liked the Romans. They didn't really want them there. So people had to try and find a way of living with peace in light of that. And there are four very prominent ways that we know of that were influential approaches to this, okay? And these are represented by four groups that existed at the time. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. And this sounds like a short list of the hottest indie bands of 2007, but it's not. These are groups from first century Israel, and they've all got their own approach. So the Sadducees are the religious elites. They're super wealthy. They don't really like the Romans, but they're like, yeah, well, we're rich and powerful, so could be worse. They don't want things to change. They don't want a threat to their power. So they ultimately come to believe that there will be peace when they kill Jesus. That's the Sadducees' view. That makes sense to them. Their way to get peace is eliminate any individual who upsets our comfort. That's their way of getting peace. The Pharisees are more down-to-earth religious guys. They're something more like local church leaders. Got a lot of sympathy for them. They're really into the Old Testament, these guys. They want to just help normal people and live in God's ways. They're not all bad. They have debates with Jesus. They're not all bad. But their approach to peace is, we, in the face of what's going on, we preserve our traditions and practices. That's what we have to do, and then we'll have peace. Then the Essenes, these are sort of religious hermits. They live in the wilderness. They're very intense. They want to stay pure, and their way is to isolate themselves from the rest of society. Just steer clear of everybody else, and then we'll have peace. So their approach to peace is avoid all conflict through social withdrawal. And last, you've got the Zealots. These are political activists. They hate the Romans. They hate anybody who works for the Romans. They'll fight. They'll go to war. Their way of getting peace is to violently oppose all oppressive powers. When we get rid of these guys, the oppressors, then we'll have peace, definitely. Can anybody relate to any of these approaches to finding peace? Please nod. Some of you, please nod. These still exist now in many situations, right? People still do these things. Jesus has got other ideas. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God." It's not avoiding it all. It's not fighting for your way. It's not just preserving your traditions and practices. And it's definitely not trying to kill anybody individually who's in the way. Jesus intended his followers be people who spread peace, not just feel it and enjoy it, but embody it. And at the start, they didn't get this. The early followers of Jesus were waiting for a Messiah promised by the Old Testament. They think Jesus is the guy. They think he'll be a military leader. He's going to kick the Romans' butts. And then surely then there'll be peace, because they'll be gone. He'd fix their circumstances, they thought. But they learn he's got something entirely different in mind. They learn that actually peace comes not through politics or religious traditions or special techniques, ultimately, but through embodying Jesus' ways in any and every situation. There's a Croatian theologian called Miroslav Volf, and he experienced conflict in the former Yugoslavia in the early 90s. Many members of his own family were killed. And he's written about God and peace with real-life experience of war. And he talks about how Jesus models peacekeeping, and he says this. In the way of Jesus... Oh, hold on, that's the wrong slide. Ignore the slide, close your eyes, listen to me quoting him. Miroslav Volf says, God does not bring peace through violence, but by going through violence in order to embrace those who inflict it. God does not bring peace through violence... Oh, thank you, Chris, you got it on the screen. God does not bring peace through violence, but by going through violence in order to embrace those who inflict it. Just as Jesus takes on violence or conflict to create peace, we are asked to do the same. We try to be the ones who take the brunt. It's a high bar. I often have to be a Jesus-like peacemaker with our children. Sometimes it'll be easier to walk away, but sometimes, many times, I've had to intervene when one of them says, "He called me a bum face." And sometimes by being the peacemaker, I end up getting kicked in the head, literally. Silly example. But a peacemaker cannot be somebody who just gets on with everybody, stays silent, and doesn't upset anybody because they're far too nice. Right after this verse, Jesus immediately says people will be attacked and persecuted for following him. Well, why would that happen? If we're making peace, why would we be persecuted? Because sometimes people don't want peace. They want to win. They want their way. And so the peace the world needs sometimes will cost those looking to make peace. Peacemakers are those who step into situations and help de-escalate conflicts, or maybe even try to stop them before they begin. It might mean taking the sting of conflict onto yourself, just like Jesus did. Who around you is at war? Not with you, but with somebody else. What's your role? What could you do that might bring some flack your way, but moves people towards peace with each other? So, everything we've said so far, I think we could say like this. We tend to seek peace through the external absence of issues, hoping it will then shape our internal lives. But real peace comes from the internal presence of Jesus, knowing he will then shape our external lives. Make sense? We think once our circumstances are okay, we're good. But actually, it's the internal shaping the external through him doing it. Peace is God's work, inward out, not outward in, like a belly button. This is really, what we've said today is just scratching the surface of peace. A lot more could be said, but really it's about being available to God to do a work in and through us. Because this fruit is not something we can generate, I just want to do something. I want to ask you to stand with me. Simon doesn't say it, but please stand. If it's helpful to you, you don't have to do this. If it's helpful to you, close your eyes, maybe put your hands out. And wherever you're coming from, young or old, whatever your life looks like, whether you identify as a Christian or not, the message here is that you cannot generate peace within yourself. You might have looked for it for a long time. You can't do it within yourself. God isn't asking you to do that, but he wants to grow peace in you. It comes from him. It's for you, but it's not only for you. It's meant to spread and bring that shalom to the world around us. So I just want to ask us just to spend a few moments in quiet. Doesn't need to be weird or intense, just be quiet for a couple of moments. And let's just, in our own heads, tell God, if you want to, where you're not experiencing peace right now, where you're not bringing peace right now, and ask him to change you. Our part is just to be open to him doing it. That's it. So just take a couple of moments in silence. I'll just let you pray that yourself.